Great to be with you again at one of these studies and to be able to share a few thoughts from God's Word. I've been asked or tasked with the idea of the covenants in the Bible. And it's already been said about some of the covenants and some of the details here I can quickly go over because you've already heard some of the thoughts, which is great. But I really like the point Sam made early on as we get into things like this. There's a number of, you know, you have to come with humility, as he said. I remember him saying right at the beginning, as look at these things, because obviously there are differences of thought on some of the issues, whether it's the creation theories or the sons of God in Genesis 6, or whether it's some of the covenants and how they applied to the church or whatever. There are differences of thought. And so we just have to come with humility. I'm going to present as I understand it from the scriptures, and hopefully they'll be a help to you, and we can take it from there. I've given you a couple of charts. I will not have time to go into all the details of the charts, but I've been working on a number of charts. One for each book of the Bible. Eventually, I hope to have one for each book of the Bible. I have a Genesis there. These are drafts. We're going to probably change them a little bit here and there, but we welcome your feedback as we continue on that idea of putting some charts together. And then I've also given you one on the covenants themselves. And now, again, there are different thoughts on number of covenants and so on. We'll look at them. Some people say there are only three covenants. Some say there are five covenants. Some say there are seven covenants because the number seven is the number of completeness, right? So you have to have seven. And then some say there's eight, right? There's eight covenants. And so you're going to see there are differences among brethren as to how this should be viewed. But with that being said, let's take a look real quick. And again, I'll go fairly quickly. Our time is brief. And this could take probably a whole week itself, couldn't it? So, you know, it's one of those things. But this is what we'll look at together. I won't read it, but you can read it. And we'll look at the issue of the covenants. Especially the Bible covenants, and again, what do they show us? And if I get a chance at the end, I might bring up another chart as well. So definitions, we have two, of course, different words, one in Hebrew, one in Greek, dealing with the issue of the word covenant. And so it's always good to know the definitions. And so here we have bereath, which is the Hebrew word, and that's important to see. It means the idea of cutting, and so you know, Brother already mentioned, for instance, when the covenant with Abraham and the cut pieces of flesh and so on, and God walked through the pieces of the flesh, but Abraham did not. He was in a deep sleep, as our brother already mentioned. So this is the word, the idea of the cutting a pact. Perhaps you've heard that term, cutting a deal, making a deal. Let's make a deal. Perhaps you remember that show, right? That kind of thing. And so that's what we have there. The idea is a compact, a contract. Confederacy, sometimes it's translated confederacy in the Bible. You might see that there. 284 occurrences in the Old Testament. And so I'll give you an example here in Genesis 6 we've already looked at. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you. And so the issue of a covenant that God has made with him. The first one that actually is mentioned is a covenant in the scriptures. The Greek word is diatheke, and so there we see generally two translations in the scriptures of that into English. Usually it's either covenant or testament. And covenant 20 times, testament 13 times in the King James Version. If you go to the Darby translation, he perhaps a little more accurately would show that there's only really two times it's mentioned testament. The rest of it all should be covenant, it seems. But again, this is just the use of it. The idea, again, of a contract, a disposition, a will, and some cases concerning someone's death and so on later on. But the idea is that it's a binding agreement, and I think that's for men. Because people are going to ask, well, what do we need covenants for anyway? Well, remember our brother mentioned the two things, God's word, the promise, and the oath, right? That God not only promised, but then he swore to it, right? As we saw in Hebrews. And so we have these points. I just make these points here. The promise, there's other words that are used sometimes. And people might say, how are these different? Well, I don't have time to go into a lot of detail. But a promise, of course, is an example of being used in Scripture. Romans chapter 4 has already been mentioned, so I won't go back into detail. Our brother mentioned that already. Promise, of course, is within a covenant, isn't it? All covenants seem to have some kind of promise in some way. And so we say it's a component of a covenant, but the promise itself is not the covenant. Covenant is a binding agreement again. Oath is another possible word. We see an example in Hebrews 6:17. The heirs have promised the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath. Our brother read that one as well, chapter 6. So you can just see there are other words. Yesterday was mentioned the issue of the earnest of our inheritance, right? The Spirit of God and so on. These are all related to, we would say, covenants in some way, are connected, and yet, you know, separately they can mean something else as far as individually. And so I just want to just point that out, that a covenant may involve a number of these, although they can be seen as a separate aspect of it. I went the wrong way. Purpose then, okay, I should say that the covenants are not a necessity for God himself. That when God says something, is not his word true? Is not God faithful? And you would say, sure. Well, so his word is true. We've already seen that. And when he says something, it'll be done. And so that's not a reality. But what men, as our brother mentioned with the oath, that God has condescended, I would say, or accommodate men by using instruments that he's familiar with. And so it makes us feel more secure, perhaps, or more confident in what God would say. These are, I think, accommodate man. And so we have the purpose of these things brought out. And I mentioned that to you. Elements of a Bible covenant. Well, there's a number of things that we can mention. Again, we won't have time for a lot of detail. But there is the agreement or the promises themselves. That's, of course, perhaps the best known part of a covenant. Then we have the parties of the covenant, who's involved, and it can be one party, two parties or more. It just depends. It's possible. We have sometimes a sign of a covenant. That's been mentioned, of course, the rainbow, for instance, and so on. So we have signs. A mediator sometimes, someone who helps in bringing the parties together and making the agreement and ratifying it, perhaps, in some way. That's a possibility with a covenant as well. And then the signatures of the parties, often we would sign off saying, okay, yes, this is true. I agree with this situation. We would say that. And so we have what we might call instance, when our Lord ratified the new covenant, for instance, right, with his blood, right? We see that in the scriptures. And so that would be one example of ratification, we might say, where it was signed off on, we might say. Remember the Hebrews, when they agreed with God on the law, right? And they read the law, and then, of course, the blood was sprinkled on the book and on the people, right, and so on. Again, another example. Others, and I was really pleased, several of you mentioned, I know Henry did, the importance of the issue of receiving what is promised, right? That's extremely important. As mentioned several times, I was very pleased what was mentioned. And the idea, of course, you may not walk through the pieces of flesh, but there's the issue of faith, isn't there? Believing God's word, and that's important, isn't it? Receiving what he has promised. That's part of part of that process. There are some other characteristics, biblical covenant characteristics, we probably should be aware of. They're usually, it cannot be changed, right? And we see, again, some examples brought in Galatians and so on, the idea of what came first. The order of things is very important, of course. But usually these are not between equals. Usually there's like it might be between the king and his subjects, for instance, or that kind of thing. And so you see it's not always between equals, and quite common is not. Now, in our day and age, that might quite as true. Those not named in the covenant, well, they have no access to the covenant, do they? I mean, they have no access to what's available. And so Keith may have, for instance, Keith's mom may have a very large inheritance, we'll say, right? And her multi-million-dollar inheritance, she leaves it to me, they'll say, right? Tell your mom I said hi, Keith. And then you tell her you used her. And so the time comes, and they go to read her will, and Keith realizes that he's not there. He says, well, who's this Ed Anthony guy? He's getting all the funds, right? And so Keith says, no, I should be in there. And so he goes back to the lawyer and says, well, you can't do that, can you? You can't change it. You know, he can't take the benefits of that covenant, say, that will, we might call it in that case. So there's things like that we have to be aware of. That's very important for us. Other beautifully went in already. The issue is, well, how do we get the blessings of the covenant of Abraham then? And that's really well gone, and we'll go into it again here in a moment. So we have that. So again, some biblical covenant characteristics here for you to think about. Changing a covenant, as already mentioned, can't be generally done unless, of course, you give someone permission to do so, right? That if, or you, you know, you say after a certain number of days, you might do this with trustees, for instance, of a if you have a trust. Some of you may have trust for your family or whatever, and then you can give permission for changing the covenant, perhaps, with somebody else. And so there are different kinds of covenants. We can recognize or covenants between individuals. We see, I give you an example here of David and Jonathan. I give you the verses here so you can go look at them if you like. I won't go into them now. Between nations, of course, we can see. We just saw one between Abraham, right, and Abimelech and Philcol and so on mentioned there. And, of course, between God and others, right? We saw, for instance, Noah's example there. And, of course, with Moses as well. And the people, actually, with the nation, actually. And so be aware there are some covenants that have been proposed by men. And so I'm just mentioning these to you. I don't quite agree with them, but you see there are people that mention these things. Now, so if you're a Reformed perspective, you'll like these things, right? But some suggest in Hosea 6:7, this verse here, but they, men, have transgressed my covenant, the Lord says. I think that's speaking, of course, of the Mosaic covenant, the law. And anyway, the covenant of works is something that's been created by men who have said, well, God made, it's almost like the Adamic covenant, you know, some suggest, the idea that men, God created a covenant with Adam, and, you know, the covenant of works. I'm just letting you know there are other covenants that people come up with made by men, but we see very little of anything about it in the scripture. Just be aware of it. The covenant of grace, now we all would agree with grace, of course, and yet there are some that would take all the covenants of the Bible and see them as part of one covenant, the covenant of grace. I'm not agreeing with that. I'm just saying, again, just be aware, right, as you look at these things, that this is the reality. And so using theme of a covenant as a covenant of grace. There's some people who call the Pactum Salutis, very well known among the Reformed folks, the covenant of redemption. Of course, we would all agree with the idea of redemption, the theme of redemption in Scripture, no doubt about it. I don't think we'd question it. But basically, it's a supposed covenant between God the Father and God the Son from way back. And that somehow that was a covenant made between them. Of course, the covenant's not in Scripture, per se. So, again, these are things men have made. So beyond the ones we saw between individuals, like Jonathan and David, nations and God and his people, or God and individuals like Abraham, others have come up with other covenants. And that's why we have a multiplicity of covenants. I'm going to suggest to you the five that I see in Scripture, right, that are actually mentioned as covenants. You may say there's more. I understand. Everybody, there are differences of thought here. But I'm going to do five. Here are the five. And so are there any questions? Good. We're all set. We're almost done. So these are the five. these are the five covenants that are specifically noted in Scripture. You notice I highlighted the Abrahamic covenant because that was the one that really is key in relation to us. So anyway, I'll touch more on that a little bit later on. These are some of the verses. You can go and I give them to you, and the brethren will have the slides, and you can review it and see all the different verses. But these are the five that are actually specifically noted as covenants made by God in the Scriptures. Well, let's move on. I want to note, too, one of the characteristics I may have already mentioned in an earlier slide is that it seems like each of the five covenants are everlasting. Unique to makes them unique as far as covenants go. The Noahic covenant, I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. The Abrahamic covenant, that after thee and their generation for an everlasting covenant. If I go on and you see the Mosaic, this is what the Sabbath, deserved the Sabbath throughout their generation for a perpetual covenant. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. And then there are some other covenants related to this. Now, some make these separate, by the way, so that's why you see sometimes more covenants than the five I've mentioned. Some will note other covenants, right? So, for instance, the Sabbath here has mentioned everlasting covenant. We see the everlasting priesthood with Phinehas, for instance, is mentioned. Some see that as a separate covenant. I think they're connected. There is a covenant, of course, with them, but connected with them, with these main covenants, mostly with the Mosaic covenant here. The land covenant is another one example that is connected with the other covenant as well. The Davidic covenant, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant. The new covenant, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, he says, right? With Israel. Right? Interesting, isn't it? All five of the key covenants that are mentioned as being everlasting. It's interesting. Doesn't mean they may not eventually end. It certainly mentions that they may have had a start somewhere, but they may end in other ways, fulfillment, of course. They could end, for instance, let's say in Noah's covenant, could end if there's no the earth was no longer here, for instance, right? That's a possibility. So, again, there's possibility of how they would end, but it can't be just indiscriminately ended, right? These are things that God has put in place. And so we would say then, these notes, just to let you know then, that God is always faithful. So when he says through these five covenants, the promises and so on, he is faithful. And we know he is able as well, isn't he? Not only is he faithful, he's able to keep the promises. There's no issue. And so that's very important to see. Covenants can overlap or run concurrently, as we already have seen. That happens. Noah's covenant is still ongoing, isn't it? And so we'd say the overlap with other covenants. Although they overlap, of course, each covenant's promises and conditions are maintained. There's no change there, right? They're maintained. And the sequence I mentioned is extremely important. And the issue of, and I think Brother Burley brought this out, the order of things. It's not just indiscriminate, right? It's not just people, you know, it's not like some... God had various authors just throw things together as they remembered them or whatever. The issue was that God had a very careful putting together of his word, a structure to it. And I love looking at that kind of thing. And so the sequence of covenants is very important, we gave you a chart to show you the sequence. God initiates his covenants, and we would call that he's the authority in the covenant, of course. Usually the authority has more... work involved as far as how it will function and so on, especially if the one-party covenant, right? And, of course, it was great that was mentioned again this last session, been mentioned a number of sessions, and the importance, of course, the preservation of the seed. In all the covenants, one of the keys is the preservation of the seed, going all the way back, of course, to the note in Genesis 3:15. And so you'll see in the chart, I make a note, especially in both of those charts, the issue of the seed. Well, we'll go back to that in a minute. So we have the five covenants. Let's note them briefly, and then we'll go from there. Here we have the Noahic covenant. We've already gone over it, so I don't need to go into a lot of detail. Our brothers have gone into detail already. And again, it's the idea that God has decided to do this himself. And so it's I will and I'll do and so on, as our brothers already mentioned. And you see I put it here. So I will do this and the like, or I will not do this, whatever it might be. In this case, he won't bring another flood. And so we've seen this covenant already, but that's number one. This is the first one that's actually mentioned specifically as God making a covenant with another, here the Noahic one. We go on, we see then, now, I'll go ahead, I guess that came out large enough, I guess. Again, we keep on going. It's what we call amplified in this case in chapter 9 through 17. And behold, I establish my covenant with you. And then later on, I will establish my covenant with you. I make, I do, I bring, I will, I have established. You get the sense that this is God speaking, I will do it, right? And so we see, I won't read the whole thing, but you've already looked at Genesis chapter 9 as well. And so if we were to summarize, those are the verses that deal with the Noahic covenant for the basic idea. This is about 1,656 years after Adam, if you add up all the generations and so on. And so it's, of course, the first part of it is before the flood, right? He makes a promise to him before the flood. The only thing, he has to receive it, doesn't he? Got to go in the ark, right? What if he said, I don't want to go in the ark? Oh, okay. I wonder what's going to happen. But he goes. He believes God's word, as I already mentioned. He goes in. The parties are according to God, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, as well as all living creatures, right? So it's amplified, isn't it? So sometimes the promise is given initially, and then we see it amplified, and it's quite common to see this, amplified a little bit more in coming chapters, perhaps. The initial promise, salvation from the coming flood, how did he get that? Well, he secured it by faith. And so I'm going to suggest in at least four of these covenants, we're going to see these single-party covenants where God has says, I'm going to do this. Well, one has to believe it, doesn't he? You believe God, and it's how we get saved, right? He said, well, here's what you have to do. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so what'd you do? You believed it, right, brother? That's right. So you believed it. You have to receive it. I think Brother Henry made that very clear the other day, right? Receive it, right? I can't quite do it the way he does it. But, you know, you get the idea. You have to receive it. And so secured by faith. And then again, he amplifies it a little bit more and says, of course, just to help us understand, that means that seasons would continue. There'd be no global flood, right? He amplifies what the covenant means, right? What the promises are. Okay, so it's by faith he is able to secure the promises of not being, of course, he goes through the judgment, as has been mentioned, but he doesn't receive the judgment against himself. The perspective, it is a single-party covenant, of course. There's a rainbow. There is a symbol or a sign. We have the rainbow. That brothers have already gone into that. There's no mediator, no signatures that we see. That is, there was no signing pact or ceremony or whatever. It was simply God making a promise there. But he did have a symbol, though, which is, again, connected with covenants. And, of course, we would say God is still, he's faithful, isn't he? And you could look back over history and would say, you know what? God's kept his, he's kept his covenant, hasn't he? So no doubt about it. So practically speaking, then, we learn, of course, and again, Redden brought all kinds of details are out already, related to some of the covenants. But God is in control of life, isn't he? Remember the brother brought the breath of life. And again, it may have been one of the other brothers as well. He preserves a seed to accomplish his purpose. We see that as part of this covenant as well. I love this portion. It came out with Rahab and others as well. But God always has salvation comes before judgment, right? Aren't you happy that he provided salvation first?
Amen.
Before judgment. And so that's a very important one. Faith is essential. I love, you know, John chapter 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. Remember the issue of life that God gives. And that he may have it more abundantly. That was one of the first verses I remember that was mentioned to me when I got saved many years ago. But though these are written, John at the end of the book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Right? Very, very important to see then. The issue of life comes out in relation to this covenant. Now the Abrahamic covenant, we've already seen lots of detail about it. From Genesis 12, 1 through 7. It's already gone all through, so again, I can go quickly here. We already mentioned Hebrews chapter 11 has already been mentioned. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out. Right? The idea of receiving, of course, is you're honoring his word, right? You believe his word. And in that sense, we say it's obedience. Hebrews talks all about that, right? Hebrews 3 and 4, that they failed to enter the land because of what?
Unbelief,
right? You say they weren't, but it wasn't a faith. And so, again, we see with the Abrahamic covenant, I will, I will, I will. And so the question is, will you believe it? All right, onwards. We've already heard a lot about the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis chapter 13, I will give, and we could change that around if I wanted to. I will give it again. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs. Again, the inheritance gets very important in covenants. With him the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, builder and maker is God. Right. And so again, the issue of the seed, the inheritance, all the over and over again in the covenants, you'll see these things come out, these themes. And chapter 15, again, our brother already mentioned it, comes out. And we've already looked at this, but basically, so shall thy seed be, and he believed, right? That's chapter 15. So chapter 12, of course, chapter 15, chapter 17, the brother mentioned already. We see some amplification again. And I will make my covenant between me and thee. I will. It's quite a few times there. And so we saw the importance of chapter 17, a reminder. and what he would do there. And then we see in chapter 21, which we just touched on, right? And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad. Remember, we just went over it, so I don't need to go into it again with Ishmael and so on. But I will make a nation of him as well, right? And so he takes care of that. Chapter 22, which I won't step too many toes there, but you can see that comes up next. And again, we have them, right? Oh, so you see how we have an amplification, more details come out, and so on. And so in chapter 22, our brethren will get more into that as well, so I'll let them deal with that. But again, I will bless, I will multiply, I have sworn, right? And because thou hast obeyed my voice. The word, right? He believed it. Okay. Can you imagine? Well, the brethren will get into chapter 22. I better not go there. Okay, but it's a marvelous study. And so if I were to then go look at these same elements of the covenant, we would say the period is about 430 years after the flood. We already know Abram was 75 when he traveled to Canaan. That's when he left Haran at 75. And Terah had died at 205. That means, of course, that Terah was 130 when Abram was born, which suggests that he's not the firstborn because Terah had his first kid at 70, right? So you do some calculation, figure out, and this deals with the issue, I think, of the first and second born again that perhaps has been mentioned. The parties, God, and, again, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's seed. Remember the seed, right? Already been brought out. And so the three initial blessings, we might say, are the seed, the fact that that seed would be blessed, there'd be a nation out of that seed, and then, of course, the blessing of the nations, right? The idea of the blessing of the Gentiles, which, of course, is important to us as well. But all of it, as Hebrews 11 says, is secured by faith. And then, again, we have all amplified, right? We have 13, 17, 21, 22, and we see the covenant, we're reminded of the various aspects of it. It's a unilateral, one-party covenant. We saw that. The symbol, of course, was circumcision. The brethren have already gone into details on circumcision. I don't need to go back into it, but that was the sign. And but again, the order is important, isn't it? Which I'll show a chart later, hopefully, and we'll see the order is important. That circumcision, of course, came after faith, right? Faith always came, right? So whatever piece you look in the scripture, the same with James, by the way, right? Justification made works, but what came first? Faith, right? Chapters 12 and 15 and so on. Faith became the key. All these other things, circumcision, law, and all that comes after the fact, right? Even when Joshua brought the people over into land, I think Brother Henry may have mentioned it briefly, but remember when he brought them into the land, well, they had to believe God and go through the water, right, the Jordan, right? And they come out on the other side, and then they had circumcision, the establishing of the law, right? All that was after they got into the inheritance, right? Mm-hmm. Faith came first. So we see, again, some great lessons there. There was no mediator. There's signatures. It was ratified by blood, right? So there was a sign ceremony or a signing off on it, we would say, and for man's benefit. And we see some fulfillment, we might say, in a general way, typologically, we might say, in Genesis, right? So the seed in chapters 12 through 24, the blessing in 25 through 35 into a nation, and then the blessing to the nations in 36 through 50, which will be next year, I guess, right? So you'll see more about that next year. And then even in the whole scriptures, you can sort of see a sense that we have the whole thing brought out. For instance, in Genesis, again, the seed actually goes all the way through the scripture, really. And then, of course, the blessing in general, and then the blessing of the Gentiles in the New Testament, of course. Oh, and by the way, I want to mention, too, that term New Testament, Old Testament is not the same as the testament we see in the scripture, right? That's just a term that they use for a section of the scripture, right? The old and the new. But people get confused, right? Because you say, oh, well, that must mean the whole New Testament's the new covenant. Well, that's what happened. People get confused. So just be aware that that's just nomenclature for our Bible. But when we say the new covenant, we're not talking about the New Testament as the whole thing of scripture. All right, practically then, faith is essential again. Righteousness and justification are by faith. Brother already mentioned that. And managed to come out from the world and be a pilgrim trusting God, right? That's what Abraham's learned. Didn't the brothers just talk about this, right? Henry and Keith were just talking about how he had to come out, and he's learning, right? He's growing, and but he still falters, doesn't he? But that's all part of this covenant. It helps see what he wants to do concerning the future. But again, one of the keys, he preserves a seed, right? And, you know, the brother of Artagona, you know, he gives up his wife in Egypt. What's going to happen there with the seed, I wonder? And then how about, is it Eliezer? Maybe he's the seed. What? No, it's not going to be this Eliezer. You know, he may be a very nice man, but he's not. How about Ishmael then? We just talked about. No, it's Isaac. And then, of course, even before that, it's already other, you know, for instance, Abimelech as well, and so on, right? So, again, the issue of the seed becomes extremely important. Well, we see the Mosaic covenant with the third one, and so, again, you are very familiar with this. We didn't touch much on this week because it's in Exodus, but here, now we have a two-party covenant, but these are the verses that are involved. Genesis 19, Exodus 19, excuse me, my error. Exodus 19, now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, right? This is a little different. So it's not just obeying the voice, that's still there, but now you have to keep something, right? You have to do something. So it's a little bit different. And it shall come to pass, if thou hearken diligently unto my voice, over and over again, right? Keep therefore the words of this covenant and so on, and do them, you shall prosper in all that you do, right? And there's some other verses that are related to that as well, I put at the end there. But that's the Mosaic covenant, right? And, of course, we know that they agreed to do that. And they said, all the Lord says,
we will do.
I think we would have been, they would have been better off if they had said, what? I really can't, I just can't do it. But you see, they said, yes, we can do it. But anyway, we go on. So the period here is about another 430 years later that this comes in, this covenant. And the parties are, of course, God and the children of Israel. The two-party covenant, then, in this case, the nation and God Himself. But the promises are a little bit different. Basically, the promises are a nation different from those around it, a special to God, holy. I think someone mentioned this earlier, maybe it was a day or two ago. Holy, a kingdom of priests, the possessor of the oracles of God, a testimony of God. Israel, of course, would have to be obedient to His words. His laws, commandments, and judgments, and statutes, right? So this is sort of a little bit, now you see, there's a connection, of course, because it's with the people that, with Abraham's seed, so there's a connection. And yet you see the issue here is these are some additional promises that are made with this covenant, and they, of course, have the enjoyment of the land and so on, and that's like that land covenant we mentioned as well. But whatever it might do, it's going to be obedience. We will do, they say, right? All the Lord says we will do. And so it's listening to His voice and then doing something, not just receiving something in this case, but actually keeping the law in this case. Amplified, the blessings and cursings, of course, has already been mentioned several times. I think Brother Henry mentioned Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and when Joshua brought the people in, and the law was established, I think it was in Joshua chapter 8, I believe, if I remember correctly. And so we have a two-party covenant. The symbols of Sabbath is already, I think someone may have mentioned that at one point, but the Sabbath, again, is another sign, Exodus 31. And so, again, we have things amplified, like we did with the Abraham covenant. We have it amplified a little bit, and the symbol of the Sabbath is brought in. The issue of it was mentioned because I think the brother brought up rest. I think Henry brought rest before, the importance of rest. And then we have this, the mediator is Moses in this case. Moses goes up, down, and so on. He works with the people and as a mediator. It was ratified by blood on the altar, the book, and the people, right? Signatures, we would say. This is when it was ratified. And it was immediately implemented, of course. Obviously, Israel failed in some way, but God is still faithful, isn't He? God is always faithful. And so he would, of course, chastise them for a while. Eventually, of course, they go into captivity, as you know. They come back from captivity. But you see, they're basically in a state of, for the most part, unbelief now, as we know. And God will deal with them in a future time. Other related covenants in relation to the Mosaic covenant, and some make these separate covenants. For instance, the Phinehas Everlasting Priesthood Covenant, Numbers 25. The land covenant, Deuteronomy 28 and 29, some make that a separate covenant. I just made it, and I'm suggesting I link them with the Mosaic Covenant, generally speaking. But also Joshua, again, he makes a covenant with the last, right? I think it's the last chapter of Joshua, where he says, choose whom you will serve this day, right? And so the people make a covenant, right, to serve the Lord. So there's a covenant made there with the Lord, but you see, it seems to be related to, you know, obeying the law and in relation to being in the land, the inheritance, and so on. So I put these together, and some connect it with the Mosaic, others will make it a separate covenant or two, separate. And that's, you know, we'll leave that to you to think about. And so here we see then the practical aspect of this covenant, at least a part of it, there's much more we could cover, is that God will have a people serving him that is holy. And that sin must be dealt with. But you see, one of the key things is the seed is still preserved, isn't it? The seed is still preserved through it all. The issue of going to Egypt, for instance, and, you know, Jacob goes down there, and what's going to happen from there? I mean, if they're in bondage for the rest of their lives, you see, God preserves it, doesn't he? He keeps it going. And so the family and the nation are kept together. It wasn't easy, was it? You look at the fact that next year I'll go into the issue of Joseph, and you know, a quarter of the family is wherever it is, right, in Egypt, and they sell Joseph, and the family's not really getting together so well, is it?
Yeah.
I wonder what's going to happen there. Well, that's next year. The Davidic covenant, I think you all know about this from 2 Samuel, and this is a one party. So four of the five covenants are one party covenants, basically, right? And the one in the middle, the Mosaic one, is the two-party covenant. And that's the one where, of course, man fails. I will establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted, right? So it's basically saying, David, I'm going to, you know, I know you want to build me a house. You know, he goes into the details there. But your son's going to build it. But your throne will be forever, right? Well, that's an interesting thing because where is it today? Well, you see, there's a challenge, isn't there? But as long as the kingdom, again, the issue of the covenant, right? If the throne is there, David's seed is going to be on it, isn't it? If the nation's there, the kingdom's there, that will come, of course, in the future now, right? It's been put apart for now. The period, this is about 440 years, anywhere from 440 to 470 years after. Again, another everlasting covenant. One party God made with David and David's sons. But those are the parties to it. Promises, of course, David seemed to be established on the throne forever. And so what did David do? No, Lord, I don't want it. No, he said, sure, I'll receive it. And he does. And so perspective, God's a one-party covenant. There are no symbols or signs or whatever. Nathan was involved with the portion there, but I'm not sure you'd call him a mediator. Some may disagree, and that's fine, but I call him the messenger. That's fine. Signatures, there's no ceremony that we see there that I know of. But God is faithful and will continue to keep his covenant, won't he? That the seed of David will be on the throne someday, won't he? And that's our Lord Jesus. So, practically again, faith is essential, as we've seen in the first two covenants. Now the second two, faith is essential. God's seed will be on the throne. Having a heart after God is important. And the seed is preserved. These are some ideas. There are many, many more we could put, but again, I'm just briefly touching on these here. Finally, the one, of course, that may cause a little more consternation among believers is the new covenant and how this functions. And so here we have Jeremiah 31 through 34, and then Hebrews 8, 9 through 12, of course, pretty much quotes that, right, we would say. And behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with who? Well, the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Okay, so that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? I guess we can just leave it at that. And not according to the covenant that I made with their father. So that's obviously not talking about us. Talking about the nation. And so he goes, you know, he goes, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts, I'll write in their hearts, I will be their God, they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Well, that's interesting. I guess we still teach that today, don't we? That people might know the Lord. And so I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sins no more, their sin no more, and so on. So you can see here, there's going to be a covenant made with Israel, based on what it's saying. It's called the New Covenant, as we might say in the New Testament as well. Hebrews mentions it. And so we see that this is made with Israel. Okay, so far so good. So here we go. Which says, what does that say about Israel, brethren? Well, that means they're still a reality, aren't they? They are going to have a place in this world, aren't they? There's no doubt about it. Yeah, keeps his word, right? Not all brethren would agree with that, right? Be aware of that, right? There are those who would say, well, you know, Israel's done with. They call it replacement theology, in case you haven't studied that area, right? Maybe God made a mistake. Yeah, well, I don't know if we go that far, would we? But yeah, I know you're being facetious there. But anyway, we have God and Israel, including Judah. Again, a one-party covenant, it seems. I'm going to do this. I will, right? And here are the promises again, and it's going to be secured by faith, as we know from Isaiah and other places. They'll believe, won't they? They'll see who they crucified, and you know the story. That's the new covenant, and that's just what the scripture's saying, right? That's why I'm only bringing out the five. I'm bringing out what the scriptures say. Now, whether you think there are other covenants that should be included or, you know, that kind of thing based on other scriptures or whatever, I leave that to you to think on. But here, the perspective of one party, no symbol that we know of that can come to mind. The Lord Jesus, the mediator, isn't he? The signatures, now that's important because now it's been ratified by blood, hasn't it? Just like the first one, right? Ratified by blood. But the blood in this case was what? The blood of Christ. So don't need to confuse anything here. Just very simply that covenant with Israel, well, it was ratified, wasn't it, when he died? When the blood was poured out. That's all. Not to go any further than that. Very simply that the blood has been dealt with. And so it's ratified at Christ's death. But I suggest, now all brethren agree, by the way, so this is, again, a difference of opinion here some places, but I'm suggesting it's been ratified. I use the term ratified and yet to be implemented with Israel. The covenant itself. It's a suggestion for you. Again, there are differences of thought there. So how about us then, you're saying? Well, my brother, if that's with Israel, what about us? Well, that's a good question. We're us Gentiles for the most part. Well, dispensationally, Israel and the church are seen as separate. Generally speaking, covenants pertain to Israel. I think we see that in Romans chapter 9. The new is yet future. Hebrews 8 makes that very clear. But Jesus is the surety or the guarantee. Okay, he shed his blood, didn't he? And, of course, that's important to keep in mind. Moses made the old covenant with God and then came back down to the people to enact it. Jesus was the same in the future. He's the mediator, but will come back down to enact the new, won't he? As we see a picture, don't we? That Moses went back and forth to God and took care of that. Well, our Lord Jesus, well, he's up there now. He'll come back, won't he? You do believe that, don't you? I hope you believe that. He'll come back, and he'll deal with Israel, won't he? And then the covenant will be enacted, it seems, with Israel. It's a prototype type of thing. So again, faith will be essential. The seed of reality, the Lord Jesus Christ, when the seed has come already. Israel will be restored to the rightful place in God's plan, of course. The plan of God, right? The last Adam will have dominion, a new race on earth, right? All related to the Lord Jesus, and all the way back to Abraham, of course. All blessing flows through the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all fulfilled, right? The seed, the blessing, all fulfilled through Christ. It's all now, with that in mind, how about the church? Well, you see, there are differences of thought. So I go ahead and mention a few folks here that you are famous, or some are famous, some are not. Maybe Sproul, of course, from the Reformed perspective. If you take that perspective, then you think there's just one new covenant, which basically has been transferred to the church. Okay, now most of us here probably wouldn't believe it. There might be a few, if you're from a Reformed perspective, might take that view, but most people perhaps here wouldn't. Schaefer, Wellvoord, you know, Dallas Theological, you know, they believed in separate new covenants for Israel and the church. So they had a sense where there are two new covenants, one with the church, one with Israel, right? Again, I'm not saying you have to agree with that. I'm just saying this is what they viewed. Schofield, Benware, this is Moody's Benware, Toussaint is Dallas. One new covenant, but multiple participants. So some brethren probably take this view, where the covenant is with Israel, but we're both participants in it, say. And that would be from these. So if you want to do some research on it, into the academic side, like some of us are, you can go ahead and look at these folks. And then some other writers as well believe it's one new covenant with Israel, which is the perspective I've been sort of saying here, right? Not that all the brethren here agree with that. I'm just saying that this is how I'm looking at it. All right, so how about the other New Testament connections, the new covenant, very quickly then? Our brother already mentioned two immutable things, right? The promise, the word, and the oath, right? He's already mentioned it. So here we would say, again, the issue, the promise, the oath, the heirs of the promise, and so on. Of course, that deals with Israel, right, we would say. And so he's just trying to talk them through that, those Hebrews who've gotten saved. God cannot lie in these two things. Remember, this is Ephesians chapter 2. Remember that you being time past, Gentiles in flesh, were called uncircumcision, by which is called circumcision. Henry went into this, didn't he? Or the issue of circumcision, uncircumcision, and so on. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. The covenants weren't with us, were they? Made nigh by the blood of Christ, who hath made us both one, middle wall partition, and so on. The fact that, you see that the law and all that—it's gone, right? Well, it's all in Christ now. And so we were once afar off, aren't we happy that we're now made nigh by the blood of Christ? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs—again, the inheritance, right—and so on. Very important. And the same body and partakers of the promise, but how? In Christ. Not with a particular covenant given to us, but you see it was made with us, but in Christ, by the gospel, who also hath made us ministers of the New Testament. And that's where we would say New Covenant, right? It's not really New Testament. But minister of the New Covenant, not a letter, but the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The issue of life again. But here again, one can be a minister or a servant of the covenant without actually having the covenant themselves, right? It's not given, made with us. We can serve it because we obviously are not administrators, but we do proclaim eternal life, don't we? I think you do. And we do proclaim his coming, don't we? He's coming again to establish his throne and so on. There's one mediator, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, very well-known verse, of course. And so you see, there's a general sense in Christ, a mediator with all men, isn't he? Well, we keep on going, and so there's a few other verses already been mentioned. The Israel of God is often used, the idea that, well, the covenant is with the church. The Israel of God is the church. Again, brethren will disagree on this, and you may have your own view, but it seems to me that this would be those who are believing Jews. Just like I think has been mentioned already a few times, think about when our Lord, for instance, with the Pharisees and so on, and he said, well, we're Abraham's children, and he says, well, if you were Abraham's children, he's questioning it, isn't he? They're a physical, you know, descendants, but were they really, truly of Israel, right? Were they truly of Abraham's descendants, spiritually speaking? I think that's a sense here as well. Some will say it's, you know, at this now, some will say it's in the future. That I can see. You can choose your thoughts there, but it seems to me the Israel God is the believing Jews. Believe God's word, of course, by faith. And, of course, today, those believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, we see some the issue of, again, the Gentiles brought out here again. How do we get the promises then? If the new covenant's not with us, well, I don't need to go into it because Brother Henry mentioned it in very specific detail, didn't he? Just what it says here. The issue is, of course, that it's through Christ, isn't it? And Christ is a descendant, the seed of Abraham, and the promises from Abraham flow down through Christ to those who are connected to him. And so we have to do it by being.
And to none who are not connected.
Yes, brother. Yeah, very well point. Yes, very important. You have to be what? Born again. Born anew, right? And then you're connected. So that's where we get the blessing. So although many will say, well, here's the new covenant, we get the blessing. Well, I don't think it's the new covenant we get the blessings from, but from, as your brother's already mentioned, through here, through Christ's connection to Abraham. So with that being said, let me just bring up that chart, and then we'll finish up so you can go to lunch. I'm going to just show you. This chart here is just let's see. You have the handout, yeah. I don't want to do that. Okay. That's interesting. Okay. Well, I'm not gonna waste the time there. That's right. It doesn't come up. Did I hit something? Maybe just by putting it back in. Maybe. Yeah, there it is. Just unplug it, plug it back in. There you are. Okay. Hey, there you are. Whenever it fails, just reboot. Right. Okay. So you have this chart before you. This is Genesis, what I've done here. I'm not going to detail, but you can see here the importance again of the curses. Remember, brethren, brought the issue of the curse and how Christ, of course, curses every man that hangs upon a tree, right, and so on. So I brought the curse, coverings, promises that are brought out in Genesis, the seed, right? So I brought out the seed. And again, some of the things have already been mentioned, the issue of direction, eastward versus westward in Genesis, and the race of the first man versus after Noah, right? The new race, we might say. Again, that's brought out here as well. So they've mentioned some of the same things I brought out in this chart. And then, of course, how God speaks to man, and then the covenant promise over there. And then you see I think Brethren mentioned the number of brides in Scripture in Genesis. So I mentioned where the brides are in different colors. And there are three famines, or number of brides and so on. Just to give you a sense of how God has put it all together. Right? I'm not going to go into detail. I'm just showing it to you. Right? And so that's one chart that I've given to you to use as you think through these things to see how God has a plan that is not just thrown together. But now let me go and show you the second chart you have, and that's this one, right? And this second chart is the five covenants I just went through. So I'm not going to go through it again, but again, to just show you the seed and all the verses and allusions to that portion, right? Where are those covenants alluded to? I may be missing a verse or two, brother, so you can let me know. Email me, and I'll update it, whatever. That's fine. And then the related covenants. There are some related covenants to this one, I suggest. Again, some people make these separate. But I put them there as related. And then you can keep on going. I think I made this into two pages here. But here's the period again, which we saw on the slide. And then the purpose. Again, God has a plan, doesn't he? And man will have dominion, won't he? It goes all the way back to the garden and all the way to Revelation, like our brethren have already brought out. So I won't go into a lot of detail, but it's there. And then there's a second page here you can see. There's the promises, the parties, the mediator, all the things I showed you in the slides are all there on that chart in one shot. Right. And then finally, in closing, we have another chart I want to just show you, which I didn't bring, but I'm actually going to be using another week or two at another conference. And this is Abraham's faith and inheritance with God. And so here, on just, again, another way of looking at what God is doing with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with Moses and the nation, and I showed the Lord Jesus and so on. But the idea here is just to show how God is working by the promises that were secured, the bondage that happens with the flesh. Brother mentioned the flesh and so on. And then there's signs of judgment, right? Dealing with the flesh, right? Circumcision, Passover, right? Whatever, that all speak of judgment. In some way. And then we have death and deliverance. And then we have the coming seed, and the seed mocked, the seed dies, the seed lives, and then the seed has his bride, right? And so I've made a chart. I make a lot of comments in it as well. But you can see that actually matches up that blue portion. And this is all Israel in green here, right? That's all Israel. Blue, of course, starts out before the nation, we might say, gets fully started. And then down below, I keep on going, and I come down here, and I have the Lord, and then the believer, right? And that is back in blue, right? So I'll add that to the list. I know I didn't go into it, but I thought maybe that might be helpful to see that, because in relation to some of these same things, there's a lot more here than we've covered here today. But anyway, those are some suggestions. Again, God has got it beautifully put together, and he has a plan. and that we can see his plan working. And we can just see it throughout history, and it will continue, and God's will be done. And man will have, of course, dominion on earth. And as our brother already mentioned, we'll have an opportunity, of course, to reign with him, won't we? Co-heirs of Christ, fellow heirs, and so on. Oh, what a wonderful time it'll be. But God has got a plan that's beyond our imagination, it seems. And we can see a little glimpse of it by looking at what we see here. Perhaps then, brother, might close this. Time is up, right? 12 o'clock?
Yeah,
yep.
Right.